As last week, when we were looking at 1 Samuel 19, I'll tell you, this week we're looking at a chapter that is likewise designed to help us know how to live in God's political economy, in the kingdom of God. This chapter is about politics and how do you live well as citizens of God's kingdom. Now, this is a longer chapter, and as I often have told you as we've been working through 1 Samuel, I want you to exercise muscles that are deteriorating in our culture. The muscles of being able to listen with attention for a prolonged period of time. This is a skill that's being lost, but in the church, we should be maintaining it as we listen to stories that are a bit longer. But as I mentioned last week, it's not like we're listening to the phone book being read or an almanac. This is the living Word of God that by the Spirit is intended and indeed does give life to its hearers. And so, this is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. 1 Samuel chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" Remember, in the last chapter, Saul sought to kill David. And Jonathan said to him, "Far from it. You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David bowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I found favor in your eyes." And he thinks, "Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at the table with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem in the city, for there's a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan. If he says, 'Good,' it'll be well with your servant. But if he's angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you." Remember that? Jonathan made a covenant with David that he would be loyal to him. "But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out to the field." So they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow on the third day, behold, if he's well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he's been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die, and do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was at hand, and remain beside the stone heap. And I'll shoot 3 arrows to the side of it, pow, 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 as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I'll send the boy saying, 'Oh, go find the arrows.' If I say to the boy, 'Look for the arrows on this side,' take them. Then you are to come, for as the Lord lives, it is safe for you and there is no danger. But if I say to the youth, look, the arrows are beyond you, then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between me and you forever. So David hid himself in the field. And when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat beside the wall. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. And Saul did not say anything, for he thought, something has happened to him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. Meaning, this is a festival time. You're supposed to make yourself clean. Do you remember Leviticus and the pure and impure laws, the clean and unclean laws? So, okay, David must have not gone through the proper rituals to make himself clean for this meal, but he'll be here. Kind of the idea. But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan his son, why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today? Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now, if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman! Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Then Jonathan answered Saul's father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David and with him a little boy. And he said to his boy, run, find the arrows that I shoot. I imagine Jonathan's got tears in his eyes because he knows it's the last time he might see David. As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan called after the boy, hurry, be quick, do not stay. So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, go and carry them to the city. And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. And Jonathan said to David, Go in peace, because we've sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and between you, between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Let us pray. So Father, we thank you. You have given us stories of your work in history, that we might know you and live for you better in your kingdom. A kingdom that we are a part of sheerly by your grace, through the working of your Son and Spirit. So work now, build us up, teach us and guide us in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to tell you a story. I want you to tell me if you think this story is a good story or a bad one. You don't have to say it out loud. You can just think it. Back in February of this year, I believe it's in the Democratic Republic of Congo, About 70 people, 70 Christians, were found inside a church, and none of them had their heads. About 70 Christians in Africa were found inside a church, all having been beheaded for their faith and loyalty and love to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is that a good story, or is that a bad story? What do you think? Strange question, I know. Let me dig into this story for us, and eventually we're going to come back to it, and I want you to think about your answer again together with me. What we have today in 1 Samuel chapter 20 is a young man with a choice, Jonathan. And he has a very difficult choice before him. On one hand, he can be faithful to and promote the kingdom of his father Saul against the kingdom of God. We talked about this last week. Saul's forgotten about the kingdom of God. He's trying to build his kingdom up by killing righteous men like David, breaking God's sixth commandment. He has no concern for the kingdom of God. He is sheerly concerned for the kingdom of men. And if Jonathan is against David, then he's promoting kingdom of Saul, kingdom of man. And what does that mean for Jonathan? Well, it means comfort. It means ease. As Saul mentions later on, as he's angry at his son for taking up David's cause, he says to him, if David remains, you'll never be king. You see, so if Jonathan sides with Saul against David, he gets to be king. Quite a comfortable life, isn't it? Not only that, what else does Jonathan get to have in life if he lives for and promotes the kingdom of man? He gets his father's regard. He gets to be honored by his father. You are a good son. Good boy. You're doing the right things by promoting the kingdom of man. And so, Jonathan will have comfort and ease in his life if he promotes the kingdom of man. But on the other side, there's David. David, who Jonathan has come to love and admire, having seen what he did against Goliath, a shepherd boy with a sling and a stone in relative weakness, taking on the most powerful giant that anyone had ever seen in the name of God and for his glory, delivering the people from slavery and death. He'd come to love and admire David. He'd come to perceive that the future was David's. David would be king, probably even in conversation with David about how Samuel had anointed him as king secretly in Bethlehem. And so the other choice for Jonathan is to promote the kingdom of God and God's true king, David. But what does that mean for Jonathan if he promotes the kingdom of God and his true king, David? It's the opposite. Rather than comfort, it means persecution. Rather than comfort, it means suffering. For one thing, he won't be king. If David's the next king, Jonathan doesn't get to be king. Not quite as comfortable. But more than that, he loses the regard of his father. More than that, very likely, he himself would be killed together with his family. Kings throughout history have been known to take out their sons and anybody who gets in their way. And certainly Saul, as we've seen, tried to take his own son out when he promoted the kingdom of God rather than the kingdom of man. And so Jonathan has one difficult choice before him in life. But I need to add something more. You see, with that first choice, if Jonathan chooses the kingdom of man, yes, it means more comfort now, but what does that mean in the future? It's one thing to ask about the present moment, but what about the future? You see, if David is the king of the future, if David is the king who holds the future because God has put the future in David's hand, then what that means is, yes, comfort now for promoting the kingdom of man, but it means suffering in the future as one of David's enemies. Comfort now, suffering later. On the other hand, if he chooses to side with the kingdom of God and the future King David, yes, it means suffering now and persecution, but it means a future of honor and comfort and ease and safety. You see, quite the decision that Jonathan has to make. And so which does Jonathan choose? Well, let's just look at verses 12 through 17. Don't worry, we're not going to go verse by verse through this long chapter. But we're going to begin in verse 13. First of all, Jonathan is, as I've already mentioned, aware that, convicted that, David is the future king. So he says, "May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father." And indeed, Saul is a has been. It has already been determined that his kingdom shall fail. And again, David has already been anointed by Samuel. And so Jonathan perceives this. He knows that David is going to be the king. That although he's already been anointed, there is a future time when David's kingdom is going to come forth in greater fullness and power. And so based on that knowledge, we hear verses 14 and 15. If I am still alive, he understands the suffering that is going to come because he's going to side with David. But he says, if I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die, and do not cut off the steadfast love from my house forever. And so Jonathan puts his hope, he puts his faith in the King of the Kingdom of God. He puts his trust in David to give him and his family future security when David comes in his power. He trusts that David is the king who holds the future, and so Jonathan puts his future in the hands of the king. And then in 15b, the second half, and through 16, listen to what Jonathan says. He says, "Don't cut off your steadfast love from my house when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies, because it's right." And so Jonathan perceives that in the future, David will take vengeance on his enemies, the enemies of God's kingdom. It won't happen now in all its fullness, but there is a day coming when David, the king of God's people, will bring sure vengeance on all of his enemies. And then in verse 17, Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as his own soul. The two of them love one another. We've seen this in previous chapters. And this helps us to see that for Jonathan, this isn't just a mere political calculation. Like, let me see, let me do the math. Suffering now, glory later, glory now, suffering later. Which one do I want? It's not about that, because at the end of the day, Jonathan's heart loves and admires David. And it's a love for this king who God is working through. And the king that this king represents, the living God, Yahweh, the Lord, Jonathan's heart loves. And that's what drives this move, to be willing to suffer now for the security that the future king will bring later. And so Jonathan makes his decision. And in verse 33, we see what happens. Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. His father decided to kill his own son. I'm going to tell you another story. Another story about someone who chose suffering, even persecution now, rather than comfort and ease. Someone who chose suffering and difficulty now, rather than maximizing pleasure in the present moment. He was better than David. Far better. He was absolutely perfect. The most perfect man that has ever walked the earth. It said of him that he went about the land of Israel doing good, and he probably almost fully eradicated Israel of every disease and demon that was there in his day. And he wasn't just a man. He was also God. God become man. And you know what happened to him because he chose the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of man? People struck him in the face. People spit on him. People mocked him. People whipped him within an inch of his life. People put nails through his wrists, nails through his feet, a sword in his heart. A man of sorrows. This is who Jesus was, because he chose the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of man. He chose suffering now. And why? Was it a political calculation? No, it was a love story. As terrible as this story is, and it is the worst story ever told, it is also a good one. Because it's a love story. He did it in love for God, who had captured his heart from eternity past, the Son and the Father in mutual admiration for all eternity. And from his inception, there was never a moment Jesus didn't love the Father, ready to do his will, which was a will to love a world that had spit upon him, a world that had forgotten and would not have nothing to do with the kingdom of God, and only wanted to maximize comfort and minimize all suffering, if only we can keep God out of the picture and me at the center. But God sent his Son for us. He sent his Son for us. To die for us, to be crucified for us, and his suffering by his wounds, we are healed. It is a love story. And so as bad as this story is, it is also good because it is a story of love for people who have a deep need to be forgiven of their sins, to have the power of sin broken, to have Satan's influence over them eradicated, to have death itself be put to death in the death of Jesus Christ. It is a good story too, in its own right. And Jesus didn't just choose suffering as if suffering in and of itself is good. No, suffering is bad. But he chose suffering knowing that on the third day he'd be raised from the dead to glory, to immortal life. And this is not a made-up tale. The Jews and the Romans, all they needed to do to stop Christianity was what? Produce a dead body. They could have produced the dead body all throughout the streets of Jerusalem, but they never could because he was alive from the dead. The King is alive. And he ascended into heaven. And he is enjoying fullness of communion in the immense glory of God before his eyes, and in great joy and comfort, security and ease, and he is bringing his kingdom to come. Slowly but surely, and one day, he is coming again to bring vengeance on all of his enemies and to bring his people to share in his glory and comfort for eternity. To all who trust in him, we also will experience the same pattern in our life too. There will be suffering for all who choose to follow Jesus. But Jesus has told us, "Blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." Rejoice and be glad when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you in my name. Rejoice and be glad, for so they did to the prophets and to Jonathan before you. People of God, we are called to follow in the same steps of Jesus, which is at times very difficult, but also is our glory. Let me tell you that story again about the Africans, and I want you to tell me what you think. 70 African Christians beheaded in their own church buildings. Good story or bad story? It's an awful story. It's a terrible story. But it's also a good story. Because these people, incredibly, and not of their own power, not of their own goodness, but the living God worked in them a love for God and a love for Jesus that they said, you know what? Cut my head off. But I'm not going to give up my faith in Christ. You know, their enemies were mad. They're like, what? But these brothers and sisters knew. Now, this isn't the end. You take my life now, it'll mean suffering for the moment. We can handle it. Because we know we have a faithful Savior. And He will raise us up to eternal glory. We may not face such persecution in our lives. We might. More than likely we'll face people looking down on us because we're Christians. Maybe we'll face the discomfort of not laughing at the same jokes around the water cooler at work. Maybe people will call us names behind our backs because, you know, we're always talking about Jesus. All of these sufferings are worth it, my friends. All of it is worth it because we've thrown our lot into the hand of the King who holds the future. And He is coming again. And your glory is certain. Put your hope in Him. Trust in Him. And He will give you the strength and the ability to overcome in the day of trial. And that's why we eat this meal. This meal is certainly, yes, we remember what Jesus did for us, but it's a meal that by the Holy Spirit strengthens us to be His witnesses in the earth. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it. And He said, this is my body, broken for you. Take and eat all of it. That same night, He took the cup and He said, this cup is the cup of my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink all of you. If you are here and you have put your trust in Jesus for salvation and not in yourself, if you are here and you have been baptized as one who believes this message, it doesn't matter what church you're coming from, please join us at this meal. But if you have yet to believe, please let the elements pass for now, but don't let the opportunity pass. Put your hope in Him now. Of course, if you're under discipline in a church and you've been told that you cannot partake of a meal like this, the Lord's Supper, then also refrain until you've been reconciled with your local church.